Good morning and good to see everyone. I want to invite you to open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 this morning. And our children will be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Don't forget to pick them up downstairs at the end of our service today. Luke chapter 12 verses 22 through 34. Couldn't help but thinking of a particular verse today as we celebrated the independence of our nation yesterday, and that is right, it is good, it is proper to do such a thing, and I hope you had a great day, a great weekend in celebrating that independence. But Philippians 3:20 kept coming to my mind and helping me to remember that though we are citizens of a country, we are citizens of a much greater country. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. We await a Savior, and that Savior is not going to come from a particular people, from a particular tribe, or a particular nation. He's going to come from heaven. And so we await a Savior, and we celebrate that today, and we're excited as we anxiously await that day when He'll part the clouds and He'll come back and we'll get to celebrate all the hopes that we have in our heart as believers. And so we're excited for that. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34 this morning, I want us to consider the subject of setting kingdom priorities. Priorities is something that we all have to set in our lives, is it not? If you don't, you may accomplish a lot of things in your life, but you won't accomplish the important things, will you? We won't get those important things accomplished. We always have to set priorities. We have to make decisions in life, what we will do, what we will not do, what we will consider more important than something else. Some may have set priorities today that said, "I'm going to sleep in till noon." And if you set that priority, you're not hearing what I'm saying right now, because you set the priority of sleeping in till noon above worshiping corporately with brothers and sisters in Christ. We make all kinds of decisions that help us understand what our priorities are. Now, obviously some consequences of these priorities are more significant than others, aren't they? More significant than others, and I don't think many people knew that perhaps better than Eric Little. Eric Little was on the British Olympic national team back in the 1924 Paris Olympics, arguably the fastest man on the planet at that time. His best event was the 100 meters, and I think the world was waiting to see, what is Eric Little going to do in the 100 meters? If you've never seen Chariots of Fire, you should. That's another story, though. They wanted to see what he's going to do in the 100 meters, except when he got to Paris, you know what he discovered? They were going to run the qualifying heat on Sunday. And he said, and we're not going to argue whether you can run 100 meters on a Sunday or not, but the fact of the matter is, Eric Little set a priority that said worship before this particular athletic event. He was representing his country. The world wanted to see him, and he said, "I can't do it. I've set a priority. I've made a decision, and my decision is to withdraw from the 100 meters. And he did. He withdrew from that particular race, and he withdrew with consequences, obviously. He would have won that race almost undoubtedly. And so instead, he ran a couple other races, the 200 and the 400, and he happened to win gold in the 400 meters and set a world record in the process. Now, Eric Little set priorities in that particular Olympics. But that's not the greatest part of the story. You see, that's not the best part of this story, because here's what happened next. 1924, Eric Little is arguably the fastest man on the planet. 1925, what do you think he does? He enlists with the mission board, the London Missionary Society, and decides he's going to northern China as a missionary. Fastest man on the planet, he decides there's something greater. I'm setting a higher priority. Here's why he did it. In his own words, here's what he wrote. He said, it has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I've been a young lad, I've had my eyes set on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. He set a priority. And he said, I could run in the Olympics. I may win races for years to come, but there are lost souls dying in northern China, and I'm compelled to go. I'm compelled by a greater power, by a greater citizenship, by a different prize that I'm running for, and I'm going to go. And he went the very year after he won the 400-meter gold in the Olympics, and he died there. And he died there as the Japanese invaded China a couple decades later. Setting priorities is crucial to the Christian life. It's something we all have to do. We're all called to do that. And so in our passage today, we're called to set priorities on the kingdom. Not worrying so much about the daily needs that we might have. Not worrying so much about possessions in our life. But making sure that our first and primary concern is laying up treasures in heaven. Making sure that we have an abundance in heaven before we worry about having an abundance on this earth. And so Jesus had been talking to the crowd. You know, it's been an ongoing thing as he's been traveling down to Jerusalem, ultimately to his death. He's been interacting with the crowds. And you notice last week in our passage, he was dealing with a man who was having some trouble with an inheritance, right? But today, in this passage, he turns to the disciples. Notice what he says to the disciples, beginning in Luke chapter 12. Verse 22. The word of the Lord says this to us. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, I pray that would ring true in our hearts this morning, that you would teach us and grow us from what we encounter in your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, Jesus has turned away from the crowds at this point, and he has a message from his disciples. Do you know why he turned to his disciples at this point? Scripture doesn't tell us, but the reason he turns to his disciples is because the world can't understand what he's about to say. They have no framework for understanding this kind of sacrifice, this kind of commitment. And so he's got to turn to the people that he knows will understand. The people who are following him faithfully, he turns to his disciples and says, you all have to get this. If you're going to lead my church, you've got to get this. The world can't even begin to understand it. And so he gets a little more personal in the conversation, and he gives them a message that only they can understand. Now he connects this. This passage is connected with the one we looked at last week. It's important when we see this man who was considering his inheritance, and now Jesus is addressing this more intimate group of his disciples, and he tells them, if you set kingdom priorities, there's no need to worry about things like inheritances. There's no need to worry about things like daily provisions or anything else for that matter. And so this morning, I want us to look at three principles about setting kingdom priorities that hopefully will resonate in our hearts as we consider Him today in our commitment to follow Him. So notice with me first this morning, don't worry about all the details of your life. Easier said than done, I know that. The truth is, people tend to worry about life. We worry about all the details of it, some of us more than others, and it really doesn't matter if you're rich or poor in this issue. It really doesn't matter the circumstances of your life. It doesn't matter what country you happen to be from. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. We tend to be worriers in our natural state. And when worry consumes us, well, it becomes a top priority. And every decision we make is aimed at eliminating our worry, eliminating that anxiety, so we can live a happier, longer life. And the simple truth is, it's not going to work out that way. It's not going to work out. Worry actually has the opposite effect in our lives. This won't come as a surprise, I suppose, but there was a recent article in the last couple years in the British Medical Journal, and the very beginning of that particular article, it said research had found that even low levels of anxiety or depression are tied to an increased risk of death. You see, when people tell you you're going to worry yourself to death, they're not far off. We can literally worry ourselves to death. Shorten our lifespan because we were worried about preserving our life. We were worried about extending our life, and we end up shorting it. And so Jesus says in verse 22, do not be anxious about your life. Why, Jesus? Why would he say that? Well, first, because your life consists of more than your daily provisions. Back in Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and it is very evident that he told them to pray for their daily provisions. It was important that they do that. Ask the Lord. Go to him. Ask him for these provisions. But never once in that prayer did he ever say, and then worry about it. Worry about the answer. Be anxious, wondering if he'll really come through for you. He never said that. Not one time in there. And so we don't worry about it. Now, we might reply, you know, that's pretty easy to say. As long as I have food on my table, as long as I have a house that to live in, as long as I have the things that I consider necessities in life, what did Jesus know about that? Jesus knew everything about need. If we were to go back several chapters to Luke chapter 4, we would see Jesus, fresh from his anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism, being called out into the wilderness for 40 days. And during that experience in the wilderness, he had nothing. Nothing to eat for 40 days. And Satan tried to tempt him, you'll recall. And Jesus responded to Satan, man does not live by bread alone. And the same could be said to us today. The same could be said to those who worry and are anxious in their hearts about daily provisions. You don't live by bread alone. You don't live by the things in your life. You don't live by those provisions that we long after. And so the point is, some things are more important than even daily provisions. In other words, the feeding of our soul is infinitely more important than the feeding of our bodies. Infinitely more important. Life consists of so much more than daily provisions, and yet we still need them as long as God leaves us on this earth. We're still going to need those provisions, or we don't last long. We're going to need food. We're going to need shelter. We're going to need these things, no doubt. So why are we not to worry about them? Well, he seems to be saying your life is more valuable than the rest of creation. And if your life is more valuable than the rest of creation, will God not take care of you? And so Jesus gives two examples here in this passage to illustrate it. He uses this argument. It's always a lesser to greater. If God cares about these insignificant things, I mean, ravens were unclean birds, we're going to talk about in just a second. If he cares about insignificant things, seemingly, will he not care about you? He gives us the two examples. He says, consider the raven. They don't sow. They don't reap. There are no storehouses or barns. They're not really paying attention and storing up things that they might need later. No, because they trust. It says, yet God feeds them. As long as he intends to do so, he feeds them. They don't live forever. They're not given a certain number of years that they will exist, these ravens, but as long as God sees fit to provide for them, they'll be provided for. And then he says, consider the lilies, Jesus says. They grow, yet they never toil or spin, yet God dresses them more splendidly than Solomon in all of his glory. He takes care of them. He meets their needs abundantly. He meets their needs here. And so the raven, what does he do? He simply does what God has created him to do. What does the lily do? The lily simply trusts that God will care for it as long as he intends to do so. And so it makes absolutely no sense that we would worry or be filled with anxiety about provisions or possessions in light of God's sovereign care in our lives. It makes absolutely no sense. And so Jesus said, anxiety won't add a single hour to your life, there in verse 25. Unlike the birds, unlike the grass, as Jesus likens the lilies to, we're created in the image of God. How much more will he take care of us? Those whom he has put his very image into, and he has said, I will redeem the world through mankind, whom I've created in my image. More valuable than a raven, more important to God than lilies, he'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. But let's move on. Secondly, this morning, the second challenge to us is don't seek the stuff of earth over the kingdom of God. Don't get your priorities out of order. Don't seek the stuff of earth over the kingdom of God. Verse 29, Jesus said not to worry about food and drink or anything else. This kind of worry, this is what unbelievers do. Notice what he said in verse 30. Look down at verse 30 again. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, the daily provisions. Now, if you happen to be reading out of the NIV this morning, it's going to be even more explicit. Although the word is not in the original Greek, it says the pagan world. For the pagan world seeks after these things. And it's right. It's absolutely right. This is what pagans do. They worry and they seek after. Actually, the word seek there in the Greek means to crave. Their craving in life is for material things that they think will sustain them throughout their life. And so on the other side, Jesus is saying, Christians don't do that. Followers of Jesus don't do that. His point is not that we don't work and try to support the basic needs of our lives or of our families. His point is that excessive worry about the stuff of earth takes our attention away from kingdom matters. That's what it does. If I feel like I've got to work more and more and more, if I feel like I have to do all of this so that I can have an abundance, I'm missing out on kingdom matters. I'm missing out on the opportunity to make disciples for the kingdom. I'm missing out on opportunities to serve in the way that God has gifted me through his Spirit to serve. And so the end of verse 29 reminds us, hey, listen, God knows and cares about your every need. He knows and cares about your every need. Again, easy to say, very difficult sometimes to trust in faith. After all, we could ask the questions, hey, aren't there Christians around the world who are dying of starvation? Who are being persecuted, tortured for their faith? What about them, God? What about them? How does understanding that God knows and cares about our every need apply to them? And the simple answer, the shortest answer I can give, it won't make us happy. We'll get into it just a little bit here. But the shortest answer is we live in a Genesis 3 world. And what I mean by that is we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is broken, that is groaning for that day of reconciliation, groaning for the day when God will restore all things back to the way he intended it. Well, that doesn't help us ultimately, does it? But it does give us a big picture, a perspective about why these things happen. Let me give you this as well. Throughout the history of the church, the predominant economic status of believers has been poor, has been poverty. And so God caring about our needs doesn't necessarily remove poverty from our lives. History just doesn't bear that out. The history of the church just doesn't say that is true. Yet, here's the truth. He does provide our basic needs according to His perfect will. But now listen to this, because don't miss this part. Sometimes the eternal plan of God overrides that promise that I will meet each and every need of your life. You see, sometimes God has a greater purpose in our suffering, even in our death. And so He'll let us suffer. He'll let us experience an early death, perhaps, for the sake of His glory, for the sake of His greater purpose. Sometimes there's a greater purpose involved, and it overrides this other promise, I'm going to meet every one of your needs. We have to be willing to accept that. We have to be willing to understand that. Consider the most obvious example in Scripture, Job. Consider his life here. Scripture says he was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. You're not going to pin him as an unrepentant sinner worthy of all that happened to him. This was a man who feared God, and yet God allowed him to suffer greatly. Not a little bit. Not at a moderate level, but he suffered greatly. Why? Well, wouldn't we love to know the answer to that? And yet the truth is, we're not really given an answer. We don't really know, but here's what we can understand from that particular story. God was glorified and magnified in his defeat of Satan through this encounter with Job. God was glorified through it. Is your suffering worth it if it brings glory to God? Furthermore, we see that Job's life was transformed. His understanding of God was transformed. His commitment to God in service was transformed. So God received glory, and Job was transformed. And if that's all we ever know about the story of Job, if that's all we ever know about why that happened, hey, that would be sufficient. That would be good. That is a wonderful life. That is a life well lived to the glory of God. Suffering does not change the fact that God cares about us. He cares about our every need, because more than anything, what God wants for us, God wants you to seek the kingdom above all else, above all the material things, above all provisions in our life. Verse 31, Jesus said, instead, in other words, instead of worrying, instead of letting our hearts be filled with anxiety because of what we think we need or don't have, instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Matthew takes it a little bit further. Here's how Matthew says this. He says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And the reason he says that is because a pursuit of the kingdom of God is a pursuit of righteousness. Because when you discover the kingdom, when you find the kingdom, you find righteousness, and because it's not in yourself, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we find righteousness when we find the kingdom. And so it's true that God desires to provide for our needs, but we must be sure that we understand what our greatest need is. Our greatest need is not bread to eat. Our greatest need is not water or shelter or a job or a car. Our greatest need is righteousness, because we will never enter the kingdom of God apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This, church, is our greatest need. This is what we must pursue above all else. And so never let worry or the pursuit of the stuff of this earth compete with our allegiance and pursuit of Jesus Christ. We can't let that happen. There's too much at stake in our lives and in this lost world. We can't let the stuff of earth and our pursuit of it compete with our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His wisdom, in His unlimited sovereignty, God may see fit to let us suffer great need in this life. It's a reality. It has been a reality throughout the history of the church. And it may be that He does this in order to produce in us an abundance of Christ's righteousness. Not so that we suffer for no apparent reason. Not so that we can just learn to be grateful for the stuff that we have. No, it's more important than that. So it's building up in us an abundance of Christ's righteousness. And so never doubt his care for you on this earth. But never doubt his ultimate concern is the kingdom. His ultimate concern is to prepare us to be citizens of the kingdom. And so we're called to seek the kingdom above all else. But then lastly, here this morning, don't be afraid to set your heart on heaven. Don't be afraid to set your heart on heaven this morning. Look back with me at verse 32. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If he didn't withhold his son, he's not going to withhold the kingdom, because his son and the kingdom, they come as a package deal in our lives. And so the little flock that he calls them, look, a little flock is insignificant in the world. The world looks at the little flock and says, "You're worthless, you're no good." And yet God looks at the little flock and he takes pleasure in it. And he looks at us as a little flock and he takes pleasure in us. They're precious to God. And so he takes pleasure in giving the flock his very best, his son, his kingdom, and everything else. So we don't fear, we don't worry. Since we have absolute trust in God's sovereignty, in his care, his determination for our good, our lives look a little bit different than the world around us, don't they? They begin to look a little bit different the longer we walk with Jesus. And so two quick truths here about setting our hearts on heaven. The first is this: a heart set on heaven is a generous heart. This is what Jesus is indicating to us here in this particular passage. A heart set on heaven is a generous heart. Now, I imagine if we thought about it, we could probably, to some degree, understand the plight of the homeless orphan. And I'm not thinking of one in particular. There are lots of those around the world. We can understand the plight of the orphan. These individuals, these children, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And so when they get food, they may have that tendency to hoard it. You ever seen that? They have a tendency to hoard it. I don't know when I'm going to get another meal. I don't know where my provision is coming from next. They don't have any means of making money. And so we almost make excuses for them when they pick your pocket or when they steal something. What else are they going to do? We understand the plight of this orphan. They don't have hope in their life. And so when their heart is consumed with earthly things, we get it, don't we? We get it to some degree. But that's not our case this morning. That's not the situation for followers of Jesus Christ. We're not orphans today. John 1:12 says it differently. It says, "Those who believed in his name," the name of Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, you've been adopted. You've been brought into the kingdom. You've been given a new dad. You've been given a new home. You've been given a new hope, a new eternity. You know where your provisions are coming from. We don't have the same hopelessness as this orphan does. The King of the universe has given us the kingdom. No need to hoard. There should be every desire, as Jesus says, to be a generous person. Then comes verse 33. Can we skip that one? Can we just look past it today? "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Anybody ready to follow Jesus today? It's not one of those verses you read and then give an altar call, is it? No, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? Jesus, what are you talking about here? And the truth is, Luke talks more about possessions than any other book in the New Testament. And so we're getting a heavy dose of it lately, aren't we? We're getting a heavy dose of materialism and guarding against it and guarding against selfishness and greed and all of these things. And it comes to us again: sell your possessions and give to the needy. And this verse is, no doubt, a little bit extreme. But notice, Jesus does not say, go sell all of your possessions. He didn't say that. I think there's a reason he didn't say that. But let's not miss the strong point that Jesus is making in this particular verse. The command is, be generous. The command is, live life with an open hand. Because it can all be taken away. The Lord is the one who gives. The Lord is the one who provides. Don't be a hoarder of wealth. Christians ought to be generous because our hearts are ultimately set on heaven, not on anything in this world. Our hearts are set on heaven, and a heart set on heaven is a Godward heart. It's a Godward heart, meaning we're longing after the Lord with all that is in us. You ever wonder what the greatest thing about heaven is going to be? I hear people give responses all the time. Sometimes it's, I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones who have passed on before me who are in Christ. That's cool. Maybe it's the streets of gold and the mansions of glory and the pearly gates or things like this. Hey, that sounds pretty cool to me too. But do you know what the greatest thing about the kingdom of heaven is? The kingdom of God? The presence of God. That's it. The presence of God. You see, in God's presence, there's never another worry. There's never another concern. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more worry about provisions. We'll have everything we could ever need. And so Jesus says the treasures we store in heaven, they cannot fail, they cannot be stolen, they cannot be destroyed. We'll have everything. And so the question comes to us, where is our treasure today? Is it stockpiled in a barn or storehouse somewhere? Or is it stockpiled in the kingdom of heaven where it can never reduce in value, where it can never be destroyed? Have we stockpiled treasure in heaven? Verse 34 reminds us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we have those kind of kingdom priorities? Those kind of priorities where we're more concerned with laying up treasures in heaven than anything else. If you want to know if your heart is set on heaven, if you want to know if your heart is set on God, ask yourself, what is it that you treasure? What is it in your life that you would say, if you were to be real honest with yourself this morning, you would say, I can't live without that? Is it something of eternal value? Is it something of the kingdom? Or is it something in your house? Something else in your life? What is it that you treasure most in life? Our primary concern should be to seek first the kingdom of God. Our lives may have numerous concerns. There may be numerous question marks in our lives, but they ought not lead us to worry. They ought not lead us to anxiety, because you are valuable to God and He knows each and every need of your heart. No matter how secretive you've been with them, no matter how private you've tried to keep them, the Lord knows and He understands. And as Christians, our greatest concern then must be to seek the kingdom with all of our heart and then to lay up treasure in heaven. God has the rest taken care of as long as He wills to do it. And that's as long as we need it. That's as long as we need His provision, as long as it is His will to provide it. We're all called to establish kingdom priorities. And here's what this is going to look like. For some of us, it's going to look like reevaluating the family budget. Let's just be honest. It may take reevaluating that family budget to establish kingdom priorities. For others, it might mean adjusting my daily schedule that says I prioritize the things of the kingdom rather than my earthly kingdom, the things of my earthly kingdom. We might have to readjust our daily schedule. For some, undoubtedly for some here today, the priority is going to be what we're going to be called to do today is to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, because before any of this other stuff matters, this is your top priority. This is what it all amounts to today. You got to get in the kingdom of God before the kingdom of God matters. And yet it's open. God says He's ready to give the kingdom to all who will trust, to all who will repent, to all who will believe. For those who will treasure Him above all else. Don't forget verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we have that opportunity. As a believer, we have that challenge to press on in treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ, in treasuring Him above all else, in letting our actions, in letting our words say so. If you're here today and you say, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't treasure Him above all else, today can be the day where you begin to treasure Him. And you begin to see the care and the concern of God in your life. And you begin to lay up treasure in heaven that cannot be destroyed, that will not rot, that will not devalue. this can be that day for you. And I pray that it is. May our hearts be found passionately pursuing kingdom priorities here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to give us messages just like this. Although they're challenging, although they convict us, Father, although they call us to a higher level, a higher standard, Father, that's where we want to be. We want to be found in you. You've given us the kingdom. You've given us adoption. You've given us your very best. Help us to give you our very best. And Father, for the one here, for the two here, I don't know. For those here who need a relationship with you this morning, God, would you stir their hearts? Would you give them the courage to come forward? Would you give them the courage to come talk to one of our deacons, myself, after the service? Would you give them the courage to stand up and say, I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to commit my life wholeheartedly to Jesus. I'm ready to start laying up treasure in heaven and setting my heart on you alone. Father, help us do that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.